To greet you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who made it possible for us to get together in this way, who desires that we would know Him and He would know us. I think all of you could raise your hand and say, you know God or you know about God, but I guess my question this morning, does God know you? To me, that's the secret passage to heaven. If Jesus, God, knows you, then I think you can come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But if He doesn't really know you, He will say, depart from me. I enjoyed the devotion this morning, and also Mark mentioned that they're glad they're here. They're glad they'll be a part of this morning, and I am too. I'm very grateful to the body of believers that God has allowed me to be a part of. And I do appreciate the church here a lot. For council meeting message this morning, I've been studying a lot on my other topics and messages. And then I turned Philip on to preach a council meeting message, which is not in my other line. So I had to start over again, which is okay. It's good for us to have to dig, have to get into the Word of God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 to 32. And you may wonder, why is it important to have an examination meeting? And I've titled the message, Just Search Me, O God. And I, by the grace of God, as I was studying and looking at this, somehow within me was overwhelming feeling or a spirit of looking at our hearts. Not so much necessarily looking at our fruit, but looking at our hearts. Where is our heart this morning? How is our heart? And I want to, by the grace of God, and you keep praying that God would help us to honestly look at our hearts this morning. Where are we at with our heart? Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11 helps just give the importance of being honest and the importance of looking at our heart. And as I was studying and looking at this, it just seemed like it could appear that we're just going to critique until we find something wrong so that you're not good enough. That's really not what God is wanting from us. God is wanting us to be honest and to be clear. And God gives us the tools to do that. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. Again, this is something that I feel is very important, that each individual says, God, I want to examine my heart. And so I can't do that for you. That's something that you will have to do. You have to examine your heart. How will you examine it? Hopefully you will, on your knees and look into the Word of God. Then also we have this expression that we open ourselves up to the brotherhood, to the church, as a body. I'd like for you to really, really think and appreciate the body concept. That as a body, as a part of the body, that I want to open myself up to the body, so the body can look at me and examine me also. Let's keep reading here. So let a man examine himself, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily or irreverently, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Just saying, if we're careless about examining our hearts, examining ourselves, we don't really care how our heart is, as long as the outside's okay, then we are actually drinking and eating damnation, which is, none of us would go out to the store and buy some antifreeze, start drinking antifreeze, because if you do, you wouldn't be here today. It would kill you. Or go get some rat poison and start eating rat poison. You wouldn't do that, because it's poison, it would kill you. So, now, eating irreverently or not, that won't necessarily kill you physically, but it will hinder you spiritually. I think it's what it's saying here. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There's 31. There's another. I like this. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So sometimes we would judge our lives by how we feel and what we think is important. So we just judge ourselves by what we think. But again, let's look at the Word of God and look at our brotherhood here, and let the Word of God and the brotherhood help us determine, are we spiritual or scriptural? Are we on target here? Let's keep reading here. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. All right, let's turn now to Job 31. Now, I have never preached a council meeting message out of Job. And you may wonder, what in the world are we going to do now? But Job 31 is Job was experiencing a lot of trouble, a lot of sorrow, a lot of boils, a lot of sickness. And his friends felt like, Job, there is something wrong with you. There is a reason why your God has taken away your children and all your flocks and herds and even your health. You've got to be doing something wrong, God. All right, Job. And so, that's man looketh on the outside, but God looketh on the heart. I want you to remember, when God talked to Satan, God said, Satan, look at Job. There is an upright man. There's a man who's sincere. There's a man who loves me. Job said, yeah, Satan said, yeah, because you got this fence around him. You take that fence away, and I'll show you that he's not upright. Now, I'm not here to promote that Job was a perfect man. But I would like to say that, as we go to Job 31 here, that we will see a lot of things that display God's character in Job. I want you to first look at some verses before Job 31, Job 30. Job didn't have it easy when he was made this statement here. Verse 26 of chapter 30, just go up a few verses. And sometimes we can feel this way. When I looked for good, then evil came upon me, unto me. And when I waited for the light, there came darkness. Now that would seem to me to be pretty discouraging or pretty heartbreaking. When I looked for light and darkness came. When I looked for good, evil came. So Job was very human. He was very real. He wasn't just Superman up there that God had on a pedestal. And Job was a very real person. He had feelings just like you and I do. I want to use the boards a little bit this morning to help me out here. Here's man on the earth. Up here is Christ's perfection. Here we have man on the earth and up there of Christ's perfection, and we know that man is not perfect. So, but I want you, what we're going to do here. Here's man's heart. And what comes out of the heart is fruit. The Bible says, by your fruit you shall know them. We're not going to focus on the fruit this morning. We're going to focus on the heart. Why is this fruit coming out? Job 31. An upright heart does not dread scourging or scrutinizing. I love to talk to people, says, hey, I'm wide open. I have nothing to hide. I just love that feeling you get. Here I am. I have nothing to hide. An upright heart does not dread scrutinizing. Another verse I want you to think about before we go into this part of Job 31 here There is a groundwork here that I want you to look at as we look, because when we go through Job here, you're gonna can almost feel like maybe you're being attacked a little bit. I don't want you to feel that way at all. There's something in John 1, we don't need to turn to that. John 1, verse 16, 17 talks about mercy and truth, or grace and truth. When we look at our life, our heart, we appreciate mercy and truth, or grace and truth. And so I want you to keep that as something before your eye all the time. Grace and truth, or mercy and truth. Truth is that man is sinful, his nature is to sin, his nature is to do wrong. Mercy and grace are the enablement to help us live above sin. So we always need to, if there's something in our heart that shouldn't be there, truth will say it will condemn you. Grace and mercy will say, go to the cross and confess it, and you're clean. So I want you to think about that. We have our part, and God has his part. I'm going to look at, I've kind of divided Proverbs 31 up into Job 31. I'm sorry, I keep saying Proverbs 31, Job 31, into 8 parts. The first part here is 1 through 11. It gets very personal. It talks about our moral being. And I'm not just talking to the men, I'm talking to the sisters also. Verse 1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look to think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways, and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hastened to deceit, let me weigh in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way, and my heart walketh after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved unto my hands, then let me sow, and let me another eat. Yet let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife's grind to another, and let others bow down upon her. The first part here is talking about our moral life. Where are we at spiritually? Where are we at with our moral life? You know, we sometimes say it's the pornography, it's the phone, it's the books. But my prayer this morning is, why are we going there? Why are we looking at things we shouldn't see? Isn't there a reason? It's something in the heart that desires that and wants that. He said, well, if I get rid of the fruit, I get rid of the books, I'm okay. No, you're not. If your heart still wants that, then something's still wrong. So I want you to look at why do we want to go to be immoral, to think immoral thoughts, to look at immoral pictures, to think immoral things. Why do we do that? It's because the heart has not been crucified. The heart has not been consecrated to God, and the heart is not following God. And that's something that all of us, I'm sure, at that time we struggle with. That's something we have to deal with. And what Job did, he said he made a covenant with his eyes. And what that covenant is there is he made a written agreement or promise. Usually it's sealed between two people, two parties, especially for the performance of some activities. Job realized the seriousness. If he wanted to remain pure, and see, Job's integrity was being checked out. His three friends, Job, there is you're not the person you say you are. So we're talking about integrity. We're talking about the heart now. Something in your heart's wrong. What is it? And so Job said, I want to be morally sound. I want to be morally pure. So in order to do that, I made a covenant between him and God that I will not look upon a maid and think wrong thoughts, wrong ideas. Verse 4, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? You know, that's something that God is always watching us and observing us. And God watches what we read. He watches what we do, where we go. God sees that. You know, you may fool people. The fruit on the outside may be good, but God looks at your heart, because your heart tells God who you are and where you're at. So how is your heart this morning? Have we gone to the extent of purifying our heart and cleansing our heart and asking God to sacrifice or crucify those things, those lusts, flesh, lust desires in our mind? Let's pray what is causing that? Again, our eyes are a servant of the heart. It's my eyes. I saw that picture. But the heart told the eyes to look. So again, I'm coming back to the heart. Again, you'll hear me say that a lot this morning. Is the root what is causing us? And even reading stories and reading books that give you those sensual sensations and stuff, they cause your flesh and your to think immorally. Have we crucified? Is our heart clean this morning? If it's not clean, can we make it clean? So you think of mercy and truth again. Truth may be that, yes, we failed. Mercy says, go to the cross. Ask God to forgive you. Create an accountability group or do something to help you overcome that. Let's move on to the second point, verses 12 through 15. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant, or my maidservant, when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God rises up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Here we have a wrong attitude to those that may work for us, maybe our employees, or maybe those who work for us, even sometimes even the subcontractors or the people who bring out the concrete, or whoever bring out the lumber. We get upset and mad at them because they didn't quite pile it exactly how we wanted it to be piled. We think they're lazy or foolish or whatever. You know, we can have attitudes. We can have wrong attitudes. We can have bad attitudes toward individuals that are not up to par like we are. And Job says, it's not scriptural. We can't have that kind of attitude toward these people. A better than thou attitude. Philippians 2:3 says, esteem others better than ourselves. I think it's important that we have that kind of, if we have that attitude, a lot of times that stems from pride. We think we've achieved, we've gotten there, we know how to do it. We do it right. He doesn't. He's no good. That attitude is a deceptive or is a deterring attitude in bringing someone to God. Job says we need to have right attitudes toward those that work for us, work under us. Verse 6, let's go to the point number 3. Our attitude towards widows and the fatherless. Now, it don't just include the widows and fatherless. I think it includes those with needs. Verse 16. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or if I have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof, and from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb, if I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins had not blessed me, and if he were not warm with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless when I saw the help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder and shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the home, from the bone. Job didn't, he was very serious about this thing about helping others. And Job was rich. Abraham was rich. And this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about riches here because Job talks about it here. But there's a difference of having money and having a right heart than having money with a wrong heart. Job was very, very rich, probably one of the richest people in his day. And yet it seemed like to Job it was very, very important that there was no one who did not have a coat to wear, did not have food to eat, did not have a place to stay. Job was there. Job helped share with those people. And it's a blessing that God has blessed individuals with ways of making money so that when there are needs, that there is money to give to those people with needs. We have opportunity right now with the Helene hurricane. Came in and just destroyed many homes and many places. And people are crying out for help, crying out for something to eat or something to place to live. If we have, and we are blessed here at Lighthouse. We're very blessed. God has blessed us with the ability to make money. Are we willing? Now, we can't help everybody. But here I think Job is talking about an attitude of the heart. If I close my heart to the needs around about me, we heard Wednesday night of the many poor in India. Now, I know we can't save India. We can't feed the whole country of India. But my question this morning, does it affect you? Does it stir you? Is there compassion in your heart when you hear of a need or see a need? Or do you say, well, that's their problem. I've been saving for a long time, and I want to make sure that I'm well taken care of. If I have a little bit left over, I'll help them out. If we have that kind of attitude, I think God's going to look down and is not going to be pleased. Job wasn't pleased with that. Job was very, very kind. And again, the fruit from his heart showed that he cared. But it came from a right kind of heart. A heart that had compassion. A heart that was willing to reach out and to sense and to feel the needs, the sensitivity. 1 John 3:17 says, if you have need, or you have money, and you see someone in need and you don't share, because the very serious question says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? How can you say, I love God, but I'm not willing to help my brother? I think that's an examining question. How is our heart this morning? And God give us wisdom in knowing how much to give, how much to share, who to share with, who do we help? How much do we help? There was 150 opportunities the other night to give and share. Do we help each one? Who do we help? But again, let's evaluate our heart. Let's check our heart. Do I have a compassionate heart? A heart that's willing to share, willing to give, and willing to reach out and bless others. Let's look at number 4, love for riches. And here again, a lot of time is a problem that reason why we don't share. Verse 24, if I have made gold my hope and have said that said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. There's just something about, I don't know where you're at financially, but there's something about having your debts paid for or you're having some money in the bank and things are going well, business is going well, money's coming in. There's something about that that does something to a man or can do something to a man. He can start feeling like, I'm a pretty good businessman. I work hard. I save. You can tell. You can just look at behind me and you can see that I'm doing good. There's something about that gives confidence and gives, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But when it starts hardening the heart, and when you start getting blind to the needs around you, and you start becoming selfish, you start getting proud, then it's dangerous, very, very dangerous. It can destroy you, take you down. Just keep reading here. If I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because mine hand hath gotten much. If I behold the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in the brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. See, riches can secretly entice you and dull you and ruin you. Riches can also be a blessing. Like I said earlier, I know many, many people that have money that are just so giving. There's just actually more giving than some other people are. And we're blessed with that kind of attitude. That's a beautiful attitude. It's a wonderful attitude. It's all God's money. And so they're just stewards. And they're sharing that. But when we kiss our hand, I thought, well, what does that mean? So I looked that up. And my understanding is that I would actually worship my hand because my hands can build mini barns. My hands can build houses. My hands can raise nice crops. I got good hands. I kiss my hand. And so our hands can become our idol. Yes. I drive a log truck and I'm making good money. My hands, I tell you, they're all right. And you can actually kiss your hand. You can you can look at what you're doing and kiss it, or another word would be to worship your hands. Love for riches. Now again, we need to pay for things. We need to pay for what we have. That's very good. Let's just be careful that we don't let, it's a secret enticement that can come subtly. And that's why I think sometimes it's good for us, brethren, to ask another brother, do you think I love my money? Do you think I'm a selfish person or an unselfish person? And be very honest when you say that. Sometimes our brothers can maybe be pretty honest with us. Because, well, I put $1,000 in the bank the other day, or in the offering the other day, and I helped this poor individual here. I'm okay. But where is our heart? Where is our heart? Are we confident? Are we feel like we are somebody because we can have sufficient funds in our bank account? I'm not against that. Where is our heart this morning? Where's our heart? 29 to 31. Job is saying, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hateth me, or lifteth up myself when evil found me him. Have you ever, when someone did you wrong, have you ever secretly wished that their house would fall down? Or that they have a wreck? Or that they would get sick? I can't say I've never felt that way. Because of the carnal flesh within me. Sometimes when someone does me wrong, I almost wish that they would have something happen to them so they would know how it feels. It's wrong. That is absolutely wrong. It's sinful. It's a wrong type of attitude, wrong type of heart. Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing it cursed to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. So we need to be careful about those, we would say our enemies, or those who take advantage of us, those who maybe don't pay us when we're supposed to be paid, or there's just lots of reasons. Maybe they said something wrong about us, or there's just a lot of things that could be said to us that we despise or we reject or that hurt us, and we wish that something would happen to them, that we get even. Job says, no, that's the wrong kind of heart to have. Verse 32, verse by itself. Job says, the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. Are we willing? Do we have hospitality in our homes? We see someone who needs a bed, needs a place to stay, needs some help. Are we there? Do we care? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, it doesn't say a brother, it says a stranger. Are we willing to help those? And sometimes I know it becomes very difficult. What if they're a hippie? What if they're on drugs? Or what if they just got out of jail? God give us wisdom there to know that. But again, if I have that kind of attitude where I don't care about the stranger, I don't care about the person sleeping on the street, and I have an opportunity to help them, I don't help them. Where is the love of God in my heart? Where is my heart this morning? Is it right with God? Verse 33 talks about hiding transgressions. If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me, and I kept silent and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. Again, we think that we can change the fruit. The fruit can look good, but the heart still has secret sin, secret things. Maybe it's thoughts, maybe it's actions, maybe it's something that is secret in your life. Where are you at with that? Does a brotherhood know about it? And that's important. But does God know about it? We know God does. God's looking down. There's nothing hid from his eyes. And so this morning, check your heart. Is there anything that is in your heart that you wouldn't want God to see? He sees it. Let's go back to mercy and truth again. The truth is it will condemn you. It will cause sickness in your life if you partake of communion. But mercy says, go to the cross. Take care of it. Put it under the blood. And you will be okay. God will forgive you. That's mercy and grace. One more yet, verse 39 to 40. If I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. Now, I'm sure DJ would not appreciate that in his fields. He very carefully about making sure that the thistles and the cockles don't grow in his field. Because he wants wheat, he wants corn. But it says, if I'm selfish, if I don't share, if I don't give, if I don't care about my brother, Job is saying, then let me experience that in my own life. And sometimes God does that to people who are selfish. He allows things to come their way. But again, I'm a firm believer that God does not, just because someone is going through a drought or the house burned down or the flood wiped their house away, it's because they've sinned. We need to get off that track. God allows those things to happen to innocent people. Job was very innocent, very upright man. God took his family away, took his cows away, took his everything away from him. Almost his wife, not quite, but his health. Job did not sin. All right, I'm going to change the tone of the message this morning now. And share with you the beautiful side of examination. I want you to look at now that communion as something that you are looking forward to. You desire to partake of communion. You desire to you're one with God. You're one with the church, and you want as a brotherhood to do this communion, common union between, and where you experience oneness. Now, after I went through this, what I all went through here, I said, well, Paul, some of those things I've struggled with. I don't have victory over. And God help you overcome those things. But I want to say this morning that there is something that the New Testament Christians have that are just, it's just beautiful. And I call it, first is our part. We have to take care of ourselves. But part of the message is our part. The call to be one with Christ. Turn your Bibles to John 17:21. So New Testament now. God's call for us to be one with him. And that is why I'm excited about communion. I'm excited about partaking communion. I'm excited about partaking the Lord's Supper because of what Christ did for me. As we look here, we can see man, with the fruit that comes from man, that man is far from Christ's perfection. But let's see what the truth says about this. Let's look at the Bible and see what God says about perfection. John 17, verse 21. Jesus is God. Jesus is talking about him and God, their relationship. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me. Jesus says, God and I, we're one. What God thinks, I think. What God loves, I love. What God wants, I want. I want to do whatever God wants. So Jesus' heart was one with God. Guess what else he says? That they, Lighthouse Mennonite Church, that they also may be one in us. Jesus says, God, you and I are one, but I want Lighthouse Mennonite Church to be one with me and God. Now, it's like, okay, how can this be? It would take a miracle, and you're right. It takes a miracle. That the world may believe thou hast sent me. How can we be one with Christ? What does Christ do for us? What has he done for us? In 2 Thessalonians 2:12, I'm going to look at some verses here. If you have your Bibles with you, just kind of quick turn some of these verses, because I want you to read them for yourself. 2 Thessalonians 2:12 says this, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but I'm in the wrong one here. 1 Thessalonians. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Paul is saying here to Thessalonians that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So Christ's perfection is saying, because the Bible in 1 Corinthians 11 says, if you drink unworthily, you drink damnation to yourself. So we have to be worthy to partake of communion. And here in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, it says, the call is from God that you would walk worthy. How can we walk worthy? Who of you are good enough to walk worthy? Christ says, you need to walk worthy to take communion with me. How can we walk worthy? Let's keep reading. John 1, verse 12. Let's go to the Gospel of John, John 1, verse 12. This is exciting to me. When you fully grasp the truth that's in God's word. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Jesus Christ gives you and I power to become his sons and his daughters. It's a gift from God. We ourselves couldn't do that. But when we do our part in confessing and taking care of our sins, God gives us power to become his sons and daughters. All right, let's keep reading. Colossians 2, 9. I love this one here. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Now, some of you may hear that have a very sensitive conscience. You may think, well, maybe I shouldn't go along with communion. Because I fail so many times. I'm not worthy. Let's look at Colossians 2, 9 and 10. And I want you to, this is truth now. This is God's word. This is truth. And I want you to build on this. For in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus Christ has all the fullness, all the perfection that anyone ever needs. In him dwelleth all that fullness, okay? Verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. There's a miracle that happens. In Christ, he's complete, he's perfect. In Christ, you and I could be complete. Isn't that beautiful? That is absolutely beautiful. We of ourselves cannot be complete. But Jesus Christ, in him dwelleth all completion and perfection. Jesus Christ makes the difference, makes up the difference in our lives. Maybe we're this small, tiny little Christian down here, just barely making it. In Christ, you can be complete. You can be perfect. You can be worthy. But again, remember, if it wouldn't be for this line right here, we couldn't do it. If it wouldn't be for Christ. So who gets the glory? Jesus Christ gets the glory. Let me just read that again. Verse 9, for in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, people who have accepted Christ as their Savior, are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. All right, let's keep reading. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saint, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why? That ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. He's saying that Epaphras is praying that you would stand perfect and complete. Can you and I, can we, with a clean heart and a humility, say, God, I stand before you, I can be complete and perfect in you. Complete doesn't mean that you're fully mature. Now, if you would go, this summer you went over to DJ's corn patch, you would have saw some very small stalks of corn. That stalk of corn was complete and was perfect in its stage. But as the sun and the rain came, that stalk of corn kept growing and produced fruit. In our lives, God wants the same thing to happen to us. We can, no matter if we're a young Christian that's just barely accepted Christ as our Savior and barely understand all the truths in God's Word, we can be complete because Christ makes up the difference. But Christ wants us to continue to grow, to mature. God wants us to strive to maturity, but in this life, we will never fully attain the maturity. Maybe God had intended for us. I'm not sure. Apostle Paul said, I strive toward the mark. I would indicate that Paul says, I'm pushing, I'm striving, I'm growing, I want to get there, but in this life, I probably won't ever get there to the perfection that, of himself, maturity of himself. But again, we can be complete in Christ. I want you to grab a hold of that and build on that. Don't let Satan come along and say, I was just talking to Gerald yesterday a little bit about his experience with being in the lot. It's one of those things. Satan is real. Why weren't you ordained? Something wrong. Maybe you weren't doing something quite right. Satan would love to make havoc with our maturity in our life. But he said the thing that helped him the most was the truth of God's Word. He would go back to the Word of God and believe the truth. And that's what you and I need to build on today. Colossians 2:9, he says that we are complete in him. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. When you have this humble heart, this heart, contrite, broken spirit, and you come to God, you say, God, of myself I'm nothing, but God, fill me. And God desires to fill us with his fullness. Christ, remember Christ is perfect and he's complete. He has the fullness of the Godhead within him. And Christ can fill us if we allow him. And so this morning, as you check your heart, when you came to work to church this morning, did you come really to worship God? Or did you come because if you didn't come, it wouldn't look good? So you came because you wanted to look good. Or did you come because you really love God and you really wanted to worship God and you're grateful that God, through his completeness, is making me the man and the sister that I should be? Check our attitudes. Check our hearts. Are we really worshiping God like we should? Am I surrendered? I was thinking about Abraham and Isaac. Do you think Abraham asked Isaac, and I asked my oldest son, Mark, this yesterday, I said, Mark, if I would have asked you to lay on the altar, you knowing that I'm going to stick my knife in you, would have you laid there? He looked at me like, whew. I guess if I knew it was God's will. This morning, are you on the altar? Are you on the altar this morning? God, here's my heart. Here's my life. Use me, take me, whatever you want. I'm yours, God. James 1:4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now you said you can't be perfect. You can't be entire. The Bible says you have to be. What are you going to do? Believe God's word. But let patience have a perfect work. Now, yes, God has, we sing that song, he's still working on me. He sure is. I stand before you this morning as a piece of clay that God is vigilantly working on. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Don't let Satan ever convince you that you are a no good, or you're not worth it. You're not much count. That you don't. It doesn't make a difference what you do. Yes, it does. That's a lie from Satan. Through Jesus Christ, we can become entire. We can be complete. We can be perfect. We can be worthy. Philippians 1:6. And I'll close. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun. Now, how does that work begin? It began with us believing that we are a sinner, that we need salvation, that of ourselves we are nothing, we're condemned. We need to believe that. And also then believing that Jesus Christ came to this earth, he died, and his blood can wash away any sin, anything in my life that's not supposed to be there. His blood can wash it all away, and I can have a clean heart, a perfect heart. Clean because the blood of Jesus can cleanse us. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It's not just a one-time experience, brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is very interested in you not only starting out and beginning, he is very interested in you continuing. Hopefully, if the Lord tarries next Sunday and we get a clear voice from the church, we can experience the blessing of being obedient to one of Christ's commands. He said, take this, eat this. Christ wants us to do that. He asks us to do that. It's a remembrance of my body and my blood. Again, thank you for your prayers. And again, I just want to again clarify what Dwight says, that Wednesday evening we won't have a message. And so